live in, there's a great need for someone to share a good word, a good news about the life-changing work of Christ. And Paul, as we looked in that chapter, we saw that he gave a explanation of before he came to Christ, what his life was like. Now, everybody's different in that way. Paul was a very religious guy, and he points those things out. Then he talked to them about the encounter that he had with Jesus Christ when he came to faith in Jesus Christ, the very one that he'd been persecuting all those years. And then he talked a little bit about how his life had changed since he became a Christian. Now, you think about your own life. If you're a believer here today, those three elements are true in your life, aren't they? There was a time before you came to Christ. And then there was a moment, there was a time, it may have been a period of time, but something happened, something took place in your heart and life, and you came to faith in Christ. And then since that time, the ongoing change, the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives, making us more and more like Jesus, is taking place. There's a change. But the other thing that we noticed in here about Paul was the fact that he also gave an explanation of the gospel with his testimony. And I'll be honest with you, having heard testimonies and given testimonies for many years, sometimes that's the element we forget about. And oh my goodness, is that not the point of our testimony? To exalt Christ, to talk about his work on the cross, the power of God that raised him from the dead, and that through that work we can be forgiven of our sins. There was a point where he explained the gospel. So let me encourage you to do that. If you get called to do a devotion at Upward this year, you talk about your testimony, but you be sure that you also mention the work of Christ. He explained the gospel. And then the last thing he did was another thing that sometimes we forget to do or we overlook, and that is that Paul gave an appeal to the guy he was talking to here in this chapter, chapter 26, to come to Christ himself. In other words, he simply said, I wish that you knew Christ. I wish that you would come, even as I did, to faith in Christ. Listen, let's don't be embarrassed to encourage people to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the only hope, isn't it? And I tell you what, if there's ever a day when Christians need to be actively engaging people with the gospel, and a good place to start is with your testimony, it's now. Have you been reading the papers? Have you been watching the news? I know you do. There's all kind of crazy things going on in this world. It's a new day. The rise of radical Islamic terrorism is kind of a new phenomenon in many of our experiences and the things that are going on in the world. You know, here's a group of, and let's call it what it is, a group of committed people who are trying to enforce their religion of Islam or their brand of Islam on the whole world. You know, it's not that we just want to have our little thing. They're evangelical in that way, but not the way we call people to Christ. They do it with a sword, with great threats, with violence, with unconcern about innocent people and the taking of innocent life. I mean, we saw that in Paris this week, just another reminder, in Mali this week, just another reminder of how serious these people are. To go into a theater with people and then just begin to mow them down, making sure to kill them, to maim them, to blow themselves up with bombs, to kill people. I mean, my soul, what a day this is. You know, it gets a little more complicated when you consider that the reports are out that the FBI is aware of sleeper cells in all 50 states. Now listen, that kind of incites a little fear in us, doesn't it? By the way, that's what they're trying to do, right? That's what terrorism is, to incite fear. But we as who are believers in Jesus Christ know that our God reigns and rules. We don't fear even the taking of our life, do we? Because that ushers us into the presence of the Lord Jesus. It's a new day that we live in. We have borders that are uncontrolled. You know, some are at least raising the cry, wake up America. What? Let's have some return to some common sense around here. How are we to respond to that? And this morning, I want to talk specifically to Christians today. How are we to respond to that? Listen, I feel as powerless as you. I don't make decisions for the government, for the future of our land, how we employ or don't employ military, all those things. I don't have any say in those things, it seems. Now, I get a chance to vote, and if you're a believer, you ought to be voting. But that seems so little. What can I do? What should be my response to this new day of terrorism that we live in? I want to talk to us a little bit about that today, and I want to go back to Acts chapter 26 to do it. All right? So if you will look in your Bible in Acts chapter 26, I want to talk to you this morning about what you and I specifically can do about the day that we live in. Acts chapter 26. Again, this is the account. There are many accounts of where Paul talks about his testimony, about the work of Christ in his life, and about what his background was like. A very religious man. I mean, if it was religion that would say, Paul would have been one of those guys that could be saved by religion, because he was committed to it. He was zealous about it. He was born in the right family. He was one of the most educated men of the day. He was smart. He was articulate. But he came to find out that all that stuff in his past, and this is what he says in Philippians, was as filthy rags. They couldn't commend him to God. And then he also talked about what's in this chapter here as well, and especially Luke gives it to us in Acts chapter 9, when he's on the road to Damascus, and Paul is gloriously saved. And then in other places he'll talk about what his life was like after that. And I want us to see some of that today, because it does come into play about how you and I should respond and what we should do about the day that we live in. Look with me in verses 9, to start with, verse 9 of chapter 26. And I just put this really bluntly in this section right here. Saul became a terrorist. Look at what he says in verse 9. So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priest, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. Now, we know of one particular instance where that happened. Do you remember what it was? That's right, at the stoning of Stephen. Saul is there, and Saul is giving assent to it. My vote is to stone him. And he stood there and saw that happen. But that's not enough. Verse 11, look at this. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them, even to foreign lands, to foreign cities, to outlying areas. I mean, you put it just bluntly, he sounds like a terrorist to me, doesn't he? He's trying to impose himself, his will, on others, to the point of even violence, and not just persecution. Can I just remind us this morning that we have brothers and sisters all over this world who are under intense persecution because of their faith. I tell you, we sit here in comfort. Well, we can get up on Sunday morning and decide, well, I may feel like going to church, or wait a minute, the temperature is under 60, I might not. It's raining, we take for granted the blessings that we have. But there are believers in other parts of the world that will walk for hours under the threat of arrest, of beatings, of murder, to gather together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I hope we don't take it as lightly as it appears we take it. Others don't. Paul's intent was to wipe out Christianity, to wipe out what he calls the way of Jesus, to wipe out the evidence for the death, burial, and resurrection to wipe out the very name of Jesus in his world. And listen, he is hard about it. He has the same zeal that we see in a frightening way of others in this world. His goal, eradicate Christianity, to enforce Judaism as he saw it at any cost. And then hear me. And this is what puzzles us sometimes about the terrorism that's going on today. Paul felt perfectly justified in his actions. You know, we sit here and go, these guys are nuts. Well, and I don't know if I should use that word in church, but yeah. But they feel justified because they think their cause gives validity to them using whatever means. That sounds just like Saul, doesn't it? That sounds just like his thinking. In fact, I was trying to get him to blaspheme. I was furiously enraged against him. He uses those kind of words. Oh, the awful picture of the heart of man uncontrolled. Paul, the terrorist. Oh, but then, beginning in verse 12, we see his change here. Saul became a Christian. Now, the events here are familiar to you, but let me just read through here, because every time I do this, it just so encourages me. While so engaged in the things in verses 9 through 11, while engaged in those things, as I was journeying to Damascus, with the authority and commission of the chief priest. At midday, O king, and that's King Agrippa, the guy he's talking to, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun. Now, I do not recommend that any of you ever look straight at the sun. I'm told it can blind you. But I tell you what, I've been out, sometimes when we get out of church, and I walk outside and on that concrete out there and the sun's shining real bright, I do this right here. It hurts my eye. I just can't. And that's just a reflection of the sun. Now, what's Paul saying? This light wasn't the sun. It was brighter than the sun. Verse 13 again, right in the middle. Shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. It's not just Paul's observation. There are others there as well. Now watch this, verse 14. And when we had all fallen to the ground. Now that sounds like a pretty significant event already, doesn't it? Here's a group of people, the light is so bright, it's not just that they shaded their eyes, they literally fell to the ground. Here's what he said. When we'd all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, so he could understand, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. You know, there's an interesting train of thought about what this has mean for him to kick against the goads. You know, that's kind of farming stuff there, you know, to keep the old mule, thank you, or oxen from getting out of hand. The goads are there to keep them going in the same way. I wonder, though, I'm just thinking this thing through. What were the goads that Saul are kicking against? I mean, he sounds like he's full bore to get after them. Let me just pause this for you, just you think about it. I'm not sure exactly, but I just wonder. Paul, in recent days, had been there when Stephen was stoned. And he had heard the message of Jesus clearly, you can go back and look at this in chapter 7, clearly explained. He had seen Stephen's response to the hostility, and even as they began to stone him, he had seen and heard Stephen lift up his eyes and address the Lord. Now, that old hard heart, I just wonder if Paul, when again in the quiet, when he wasn't out whipping on people, beating on people and murdering people. I wonder if he thought back through that occasionally. And I wonder if in his conscience, it's being pricked a little bit, but he's wanting to deny it. Because listen, that would be a big deal for Paul to say, well, you know, there's something good about Stephen. Yeah, he couldn't do that at all. I just wonder if the awakening of his heart had begun even back there. Now, I'm not sure. But here's what Jesus said. Listen, you're not going to get anywhere going the direction that you're going for sure. Now watch this, verse 15. And I said, this is Saul talking, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Now wait a minute. Jesus has ascended into heaven. How in the world is Saul persecuting Jesus? When he lifted his hand against the Lord's beloved, he was persecuting the Lord himself. You know, no wonder Paul later in his life is going to say, "Hey, you know, I'm the chief of sinners. My sin was against men, yes, but it was a greater sin against the Lord Jesus himself." You know, what we're seeing here is the gracious, saving hand of our God at work in Saul's life. Here's what he says in verse 16, "But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you." Now watch the verse. Verse 18, "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." I love that passage because Saul is on his way to arrest and he gets arrested. I just think that's so good. He has the arresting of Christians on mind, and on the way the Lord arrests Paul and saves him. What Paul once hated, now he willingly embraces. He moves from darkness. Now remember, he thought he was in the light, but he hadn't seen light until he hit Damascus Road. And he moved from darkness, this is Bible talk here, this is Bible imagery, from darkness of sin to the light and the freedom that's in Christ Jesus. There's a great work that's going on in his heart. He moved from the dominion of Satan. He thought he was worshiping and serving God, but he wasn't. He was a tool in the hands of Satan. And he moves from that to serving God, to embracing God. Listen, he moved from a sure experience of hell, literally, to a life of forgiveness. And that's what he says there, forgiveness of sins. And a life of inheritance with all the saints. Think about the change, the difference, what's happening here in Saul's life. He moved from work salvation, which is what he was steeped in Judaism, work salvation, to responding, being sanctified, the verse says, by faith. Now listen, that's the same way that you and me will be saved. It'll be by faith. The results are the same as well. Delivered. Eyes open to the truth of Christ. Our sins being forgiven. Been given a new nature. One that doesn't hate God. Doesn't run from God. Doesn't want to persecute the people of God. But one that runs to God with a heart for Him. And we do that by faith. Faith in what? In the finished work of Jesus. In the person of Jesus, the perfect one, the one sent from God, the one who is very God himself. His work on the cross where he took upon himself the sins of the world. He took your sins upon himself and he paid the penalty for those sins. And then God shows his power and it gives us a foretaste of what's ahead in that he defeated death itself by raising from the dead. It's like God put the stamp of approval. It's like he put the, what the people that do, what does a notary do? He notarizes. He notarized it. He put it. He embossed it to say, "Hey, listen, this is my son. The work that was needed to be accomplished was accomplished through him. The one who the scripture points to, that's the way of salvation. This is what's going on in Paul's life. That would be true for us here today as well. Saul became a terrorist, and then Saul became a Christian. Look at verse 20. Because here Saul is going to have a name change, by the way. You continue to read in Acts, and he's not called Saul anymore, which was his Hebrew name. But now he's called what we commonly call him is what? Paul. And you know, I've had a hard time this morning to go between Saul and Paul. I'm trying to keep it on Saul. But he changed his name to Paul. He began to use that Roman name. I think there's great insight to that as well. Here's one of them. That boy was changed. He wasn't who he used to be. He was a new creation. Plus, he had a new mission in his life. He was going to be, yes, Paul is going to have great ministry to Jews, but God had set him apart to be the apostle to who? The Gentiles. And so he takes a Gentile name, if you will, in order to go to the world. But look at verse 20, because this is really good. Verse 20. But kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, that's where he was going to persecute, and also at Jerusalem, that's where he'd gotten his orders to go from, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, here's the message, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. There's the message. Here's the change in this guy. He went from persecuting the faith and persecuting Christians and trying to wipe out the name of Jesus to being the chief spokesman for those things. Boy, what a radical change has happened to this man. Now, there's part of this story that I just get amused about. Because if you'd been living in Damascus and you got word that Saul was on the way, what would you be doing? Yeah, I'd find me a good godly place to hide. What if that same guy comes walking into town boasting and pointing people to Jesus? Let's just be honest. What would our first response be? Oh, he's being deceptive here. He's trying to find out who we are. So, you know, it's interesting. Paul is stricken blind during this period of time. And God tells a guy named Ananias. So this is just kind of fun. Look back in chapter 9 of Acts. I'll try to go fast here, but these, at least write these down. You can go back and look at them because it really is kind of fun to me. Okay, so Ananias gets the assignment after Paul has been saved. Verse 10, there's a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the straight street and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarshish named Saul, for he's praying. And he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Now, you think Ananias said, yes, man, I got to be a part of something God came and revealed for me to do. But Ananias, he's a human like me and you. Look what he said, verse 13. But Ananias answered, Lord, or his voice might have broke, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Now, Ananias is scared to death. He didn't really want this assignment. You know, this is not one of those Isaiah, hear my, send me kind of things. This is just one the Lord said, Ananias, I want you to go to Saul. He's scared of him. I'd have been scared of him too. I'd have been really scared of him. But the Lord said, go. He's my chosen instrument. I love that wording even there. Well, now look over in chapter 13 real quick. Acts 13. We're still tracing the people's response here. At 13 verse 20. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. They asked for King Saul. Oh, man, did I write down the wrong reference? That's verse 20. Maybe that's where it is. No, that's not it. Well, anyway, even there, he was scared to death. The people were scared to death at him. When he got to Jerusalem, the people in the synagogue were scared to him. When he got around the disciples, they were scared of him. In fact, it was one disciple who stuck his neck out. His name was Barnabas, who kind of overcame his fear. And he brought him there to show him and to tell him what Paul had done, the things that he had done there. I misspoke on that thing. I said 13. It's actually chapter 9. I started 9:13, and then I got kind of hung up on 13. It was 9. This is just kind of fun. For several days, this is verse 19 right in the middle, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He's the Son of God." Verse 21 said, all those hearing him continued to be amazed. And we're saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest? The answer to that is, yeah, that's the same guy, but not the same guy. Verse 22, but Paul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus was the Christ. I mean, they are after this boy. Verse 26, he comes to Jerusalem, and he was trying to associate with the disciples. You know, those 12 guys, or 11, those 11 guys, who were the disciples of Jesus. Now, if anybody ought to be reaching out to people, it ought to be them, right? Well, look what happens. He was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing he was a disciple. And this is where Barnabas steps in and overcomes his fear and reaches out to the guy. And it just keeps going. Verse 31, here's what I want you to see. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. Saul became Paul, and the world was never the same. It is through the ministry of Paul that the gospel is going to go to the world and continue to do that. Now, I started off with telling you how you and I, as believers, should respond to what's going on in the world around us. That world that we don't have any control over, that world that it seems like it's out of control, that world that brings fear in our own hearts. And here's the first thing. It's really a prayer. It's really a prayer for us to pray. Here's the first thing for us to pray. How about that the terrorists are saved? Now, I tell you, I'm as good as the rest of you about pontificating about what we ought to do. I've got a national security strategy. You know, nobody's asked me about it, but I've got one. I have deep-seated feelings about those who are beheading Christians, and so proud of it, they're putting it on the internet so people can see them taking their heads off. I mean, I've got some strong feelings about this. But I'm trying to get my hands around this. How, as a believer in Jesus Christ, how am I supposed to respond? What am I supposed to do? And I believe we're supposed to pray for the terrorist. Now, first part of that prayer is for their conversion. Why would we pray for these evil men? Oh, we need to pray there'd be another Saul come along. That God convert a guy who has a hearing among those who are radicalized. I tell you, that's my heart cry, is that God save some, or maybe even begin with the one who's going to be used just like Paul is used. Now, I have not done a good job of explaining to you how terrible Paul was. But he was radically changed. And his whole life changed. His message changed. And God used him. Hey, listen, we're sitting here in this building today because of what God began back there. with getting the gospel to the world. All you Gentiles. Oh, that God would raise up. Now, you believe God is powerless to change the heart of an avowed radical terrorist? I don't think he's powerless to do that. If he saved Paul, he can save anybody. And listen, my prayer is not just self-defense. My prayer is that God would raise up a former terrorist, save him, and then send him to the world with the message of Christ. Listen, that's a better hope than what we got going on right now. In fact, I want to suggest to you that's the only hope that we have. And I believe that our God is able. I believe he's powerful enough to reach down in the most radicalized person's heart and save that person. Same way he saves you and me. Same way he saved Paul. But I believe our God can do that. And I believe we have a responsibility to pray as believers. As believers. But there's a second thing, and this is where you probably would figure what we would go to. And that is, I think we have biblical mandate to pray for the destruction of evil and evildoers. To pray for the destruction of evil. Listen, evil is not of God. Evil's of the world, of our adversary, Satan, and the enemy of our very own hearts. We need to pray for the destruction of evildoers. Let me show you. I'm just about out of time, but I don't want to miss this. Psalm 10. Well, we're just going to look at part of it. I want you to hear. Here's the cry of the psalmist. And he's praying for the destruction, for the overthrow of the wicked. Do we have anything at stake there? I think so. Begin at verse 12. This is what he's praying. This is how he's addressing God. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the afflicted. Why has the wicked spurned God? He has said to himself, you will not require it. You have seen it, for you have beheld mischief and vexation to take it into your hand. The unfortunate commits himself to you. Or the poor, or the ones who are needy commit themselves to you. You have been the helper of the orphan. Look at what he asks here. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Break their power. Cast them down. Verse 15 in the middle. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. Pursue it. Do away with it. And then he reminds himself and you and me this morning, the Lord is King forever and ever. Nations have perished from his land. O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, so that the man who is of the earth, watch the phrasing here, will no longer cause terror. Listen, we plead with God to save the souls of men. Yes, absolutely. That's our calling. That's what we're supposed to be about. We need to pray for God to save even the most evil and radicalized ones. But hear me. Are we being as diligent to pray for the destruction of evil on this earth as we are to complain about it? Are we as faithful to pray that God would show himself strong and usher forth his kingdom of peace into the world as we are to take up offenses against others? There are two responses that believers can take to the day that we live in. And one of those is to pray for the conversion of souls, and particularly of terrorists. And the second part is that God would show himself strong. That God would break down evil in this world. Why? Because wickedness and evil is an affront to the name of God. It's an affront to the will of God. It's an affront to the justice of God who desires for even the poor to be taken care of, who desires that we live in peace. And listen, he's bringing forth that day when that's going to happen even on this earth. And we need to pray according to the scripture. Oh Lord, bring that day. And part of that day is going to be to defeat his enemies, to defeat those who are wicked and evil, the very forces of our adversary. Now, last thing I want to say today is, listen, you and I can really cop an attitude of feeling very self-righteous when we look at the deeds and the lives of other people, and especially as we look at the awfulness in the heart of these terrorists. But listen, we have no basis to feel a self-righteousness, because before God, the very best we have, our very best deeds are like what? Filthy rags. Paul has nothing to commend himself to God except the mercy and the grace of Jesus, and neither do you and I. So let's don't use them. Well, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as those people as a comfort to our soul. Any man, woman, boy, and girl apart from Jesus Christ is under their sin. Paul thought he was justified by his actions. Was he? No. And neither are you. He fooled himself that his religiousness made him righteous. Did it? And it won't make you righteous either. The righteous man shall live by faith. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. It goes against our human heart, our human mind, the way we do things, but we come to Christ by faith in what he has done, and not on the deeds of ourselves. You know, I guess what that means is our deeds, our sins, are as condemning as Saul's was, or as, what's the dude's name, Jihadi John. All of those deeds bring us under the judgment of God. Now let's don't miss that God is able to save even the terrorists. But I want you to know that he's even able to save you today as well. Hadn't changed. It's all centered in Jesus. It's not centered in works. It's all centered in Jesus. It's not centered in what you do. It's all centered in what Jesus has done. Would you embrace Christ today? Would you be saved? Believers, will you begin to pray for the conversion of terrorists? Would you begin to pray for God to strike down and destroy evil in this world? And I think in doing that, we're praying according to the will of God. And I think we'll see God answer for his glory. If you don't know Jesus, I encourage you, even while we sing here in just a moment, to come. We'd love to talk to you about that. Perhaps you've been saved and never followed him in believer's baptism. We'd love to do that. We'd love to have you tied in to a local church where you can become a part of the body that meets right here every week. However God would lead you, you come as we stand this morning and as we sing together. Picture of what salvation is. Take all my guilt away. Even a terrorist like Paul, all his guilt taken away. And then changed. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine. And that's what Paul was. That's what you and I are if we're in Christ, right? We belong to him. Let me ask you to be praying this afternoon for the family of Debbie Gettings. The funeral will be here. The visitation will be at 1 o'clock in this room. The funeral will be at 2 o'clock. Pray for that family and Debbie's passing. Lift them up. Encourage them. I don't mean many of you have already done that, and pray for them especially today. Well, let's pray. Father, we bless you for your redeeming work, for your power to save even the worst of the worst and make them your dear child. And grant to them not only forgiveness, but an inheritance with you in heaven forever. Apply this to our hearts for your glory, we ask this day. And Lord, we do together right now. I ask you to bring comfort and strength and help to Jerry and John and Jackie and the family as they walk through this time, especially this part of it this day. Help them and sustain them as only you can, because you're the God of all comfort. We look to you to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.